But it is better to put our trust in the Lord. Take our refuge in the Lord. Take our refuge in the Lord. Flip over to Psalm 121. We're going to just look through that, and I'm going to make some remarks, and then we'll hit some practical things for us today. Psalm 121, 19. Okay, Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As Christ followers, our hope doesn't come from an elected politician. Our hope doesn't come from a political party, thank goodness. Our hope doesn't come from a vaccine. Our hope doesn't come from a peace accord. Significant, very significant peace accords around the in the Middle East, thanks to God putting Donald Trump in there. But that is not where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Isaiah 51:6 says, lift your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. But my salvation, my righteousness, will never fail. Scripture is full of encouragement to the Christ follower, to the people of God, to hang tough, focus on God, press into God, trust God, count on God, and talks about again and again about how the Lord is faithful to those who serve him. He is steady in those who serve him. Flip over to Matthew 24. We're going to hang around a little bit in Matthew 24 today as well. Matthew 24, probably the happiest book of the Bible. You'll see what I'm talking about here in a minute. Matthew 24. Signs of the end of the age, Matthew 24. We're going to just throw out verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6, it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. Such things must happen. The chaos that we're seeing around us today in this country and around us in the world, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. It must happen. It has to happen. The scriptures say these things have to happen, but the end is still to come. The end is still, this isn't the end. The end is still to come, it says. Matthew 24, 44. Jump forward to verse 44. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Our talk today is about trusting in the Lord and about being ready, being ready. Now, every few years, every handful of years, certain groups of Christians will do something really nutty, like they'll give away all of their, you know, houses and cars and empty their bank account and give it to their non-Christian neighbor and that kind of thing, because they're convinced that God is coming. Jesus is going to return at on Saturday morning early, sometime between 2 and 4 o'clock early on Saturday morning. So they'll sell everything. They will climb up on their roof with their camera and they'll get ready to be received, plucked up off of their rooftop to go to heaven. And then, of course, the Lord doesn't come. And then they have to go sheepishly and knock on their neighbor's door and mind if I get my house back. And that kind of thing that has happened every few years. I know that personally that Tom has experienced. You've done that several times, Tom. I know where you've sold everything, given everything away to your non-Christian friends and then had to ask those for those things back. This is not a new thing. But it does express something that has been, it's called the doctrine of imminent return. The doctrine of imminent return. That means that ever since the moment that Christ was ascended into heaven, he left the expectation that he is coming back at any moment, at any time. The early church expected him to return, Jesus to return again in their lifetimes. And they lived day by day expectantly. And when Jesus didn't return, and 100 years passes, and a couple more 100 years pass, just like the scriptures talk about this servant who starts to think he's been placed in charge of his master's household as the owner travels away. And pretty soon the servant that's in charge doesn't believe that the owner's coming back anytime soon. So he goes ahead and dips into the household money for himself. He goes ahead and mistreats the other servants. He goes ahead and does things that you wouldn't do if the owner of the house is standing right beside you. And the scriptures talk about that being an example of a wicked servant. It is easy to grow complacent. It is easy to come to the point where you think, well, God's, you know, he's not coming at any time. And those of us who are really smart and know a little bit about theology, we understand, no, there's no way that God could come tomorrow afternoon because there are certain things in Revelation that haven't happened. We're still waiting. We're still waiting for the uniting of Israel. So there are certain things that haven't happened yet, certain world biblical events that haven't. So to be honest with you, we're really still probably maybe 20, 30, 10, 15, 25 years out before we can really start expecting the Lord to return at any minute, But that was not the perspective of the early church. The early church expected the Lord Jesus to return at any moment. Now, see, now we're so much smarter than the early church. See, we know all these revelation things have to happen. Well, I don't think so. Sunday's headline today. The coup has happened. And yet Christians are still sound asleep. The legacy of the legally elected sitting president of the United States, representing more than 75 million Americans, has just had this week his lines of communication cut. Unheard of. Cutting off the lines of communications for a sitting president. He's also been cut off from his own personal financial resources, where he banks, where President Trump banks. All over the world, the banks are closing his accounts. Sorry, President, you're not going to be banking with us any longer. And President Trump has been driven into hiding. Haven't seen hardly any of him over the last many days. Anyone and everyone associated with this president is being rounded up, figuratively speaking, and punished. Our accounts have been being canceled. If you've talked in supportive terms on email or social media, guess what? Your account, if it's not canceled yet, it might still be. He's been cut off from those who support him. Others in government, courts, and the military have, I'll use the word conspired, if you prefer cooperated, you can use that word instead, against him, planned against him, strategized against him. I don't know if you knew, Nancy Pelosi reached out to one of the commanders and said, hey, well, you know, we can't trust our sitting president with the nuclear launch codes, because, you know, he's not all there, our President Trump. He's lost it. So what do we need to do to keep him from get his finger off the button, get his finger off the switch? That single act was an act in one person's mind. This is Peter's opinion. That, in my mind, that was an act of sedition. You can't do that. And yet she did that. The new House, newly elected House members committed 6 independent violations of the Constitution by impeaching our president this week. You didn't hear about that on the mainstream media, did you? No. This is according to Democrat constitutional expert Alan Dershowitz. Questioning the election now is being punished by big tech. You know what? We know of the irregularities, but you can't really speak of it. You can't talk about that. In fact, you probably are wrong. Don't believe your own eyes. Don't believe your own, the information you've heard, because this election was not corrupt. This election was not stolen. This election was just like every election. Don't pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Questioning the election is being punished. The quote, election irregularities were egregious. But still to this day, the vast majority of elected officials and the citizens at large don't know about it. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Why would they know about that? Only a small percentage of the population looks to alternate sources of information in our country. Only a tiny support. I mean, you and I might think, well, a lot of people read such and such magazine. As a percentage, it's tiny. So I guess when the ignorant masses say, yeah, you guys are wacko. What do you think? Any sort of weird thing going on with the election? That's just your opinion. That's very fringe. That's all fringe stuff. What are you talking about? The coup was supported by coordination in the courts, refusing to even hear, not just that they had their day in court, they heard the evidence, they did fact-finding and so forth, and then they lost in court, but refusing to even hear nearly 100 lawsuits, unprecedented. By preventing the airing of grievances, which we are allowed, which is protected in our Constitution, in our system of government, you've got grievances, we have the avenue to air those grievances and get redress from our grievances through the courts when necessary. By preventing the airing of the grievances and fair investigation and adjudication of the grievances of 75 million Americans, over half the legal voters in the country, it's understandable that people are mad. It's understandable people are angry. You've thwarted the constitutional process. Why? Because this goes to the very heart of America's freedom. Protection by the courts. Protection by the courts. Freedom to appeal to a civil authority for wrong suffered. It's blocked, prevented, shut down completely. Not just that it worked and then we lost. Very different. But we've been blocked from that. Add to that other assaults on our freedom, our freedoms of movement, our freedoms of association, freedoms to gather together in churches and in other groups, assaulted, our freedoms of speech. It's called viewpoint discrimination, and our freedom of a presumption of innocence until you're proven guilty. There is myriad freedoms that are now under attack. Tens of millions of Americans believe that a coup has just happened. But this is how it's always done. Think about it. I know Tom is significantly older than I am, and I don't know your age, but so I'm sure Tom's lived through lifetime of coups and big events around Vietnam and World War I. But this is how it works. A corrupted election followed by the leader-elect marshaling the country's forces against what was the rightful leader and making a spectacle of him and accusing him and his followers of being those that are seeking sedition. And then followed by the rightful leader being forced into exile and his followers being punished and purged and forced to apologize publicly or forced underground. This is how it happens. There shouldn't be a single American that feels surprised by it. This is how it happens. This is how it works. And here it's working like this in front of our very own eyes. Now, all of us are hoping, I know I am, we're all hoping that this will all calm down in a few weeks here. Everything will sort of simmer down, fall back into regular life. I'll be able to go back to my regular job situation, my regular family situation, be able to take off the mask, be able to come and go as I want. The restaurants can be full to capacity again. All of those things, life will get back to normal. Well, we'll see if it does. We'll see. I'm not saying it won't, but we'll see. But there are indications that it's not going to go back to normal. You see, Matthew 24:6 says, "See to it that none of you are alarmed." Don't feel surprised by this. Don't feel shocked by this. In fact, the surprise is that so many of us are surprised. So many of us are surprised. That's the surprise. The word says such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Matthew 24:44, we looked at, "So you must be ready. Ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So I have 8 practical things for our tiny little Christian community here. And then to help us for what we're heading into. And then I have 5 little biblical things I want to show you. Going to hit through the 8 practical things quickly. I don't know if you remember Y2K. Everyone thought the world was going to end. All the computers were going to glitch out and all of our information was planes are going to drop out of the sky. At the stroke of midnight, the last day of the year 2000. And so all of those things were going to happen. And some of us, put some extra water in our, in our storeroom or bought some extra dried goods and that kind of thing. Some of us made some reasonable preparations. Others, the survivalists among us, stocked up for the end of the earth. And others, Christians and non-Christians, it was just another day. It was just another weekend. Nothing different, anything like that at all. The practical things that I want to suggest, especially in light of the fact that I believe that we are seeing, certainly if not the end of the earth, we're seeing the beginnings of the end times. These are some practical things that will help us. Number one, make a plan. Make a plan. What are you going to do if there's riots in your neighborhood and you need to get out of your house in a hurry? Where are you going to go? How are you going to get there? You going to keep the tires on your bicycle all pumped up? Keep some extra gas on hand in your garage so you can fuel up at a moment's notice and hop in your 4-wheel drive and take off? How are you going to eat? How are you going to pay for things? How are you going to communicate with others or stay warm and dry? What are you going to do for work? What are you going to do for work? Tom, who's independently wealthy, he doesn't care about things like that. But we're hoping Tom will care about us little guys, you know? No. Yeah, forget that. He's shaking his head. We've seen that. What are you going to do for gas? How are you going to buy gas? How are you going to buy supplies? So the first thing is make a plan. I don't suggest that you freak out and obsess over your plan. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. I'm just suggesting make a plan and follow these 8 steps, and maybe the Lord will speak to you a couple other things that you might want to do, and just put them all in a room in your house and forget it. But it's there if you need it. Number 2, get some backup food and water for your house, some basic supplies in your house. Maybe have a couple basic camping supplies in your house. Number 3, very common, almost everybody has this now, believe it or not, Christian or non-Christian, a grab-and-go backpack. Grab-and-go backpack. Peachy has that. She's got some things mostly related to her insulin and her children's diabetes. She's got a couple of... So I've been in many houses as a home inspector where I'll walk into a room and I'll actually see 4, 5, 6, however many people live in the household, 4, 5, 6 grab-and-go backpacks. How do I know? Because they're all identical. They were all bought at Sam's on sale and that kind of thing. And you can tell, I didn't rifle through anybody's bag, but you can tell that these are emergency kits that you grab and you grab and you go. Number 4, having a vehicle that's ready to go. Number 5, this is important. Have a place that you've arranged with your friends and your family that you want to meet with. Have a meeting place. Who's going to go with you? Tom's an individual, sort of a Renaissance man. Tom is a survivor, and he's happy with him and his dog. But is Tom going to gather around him a couple of friends, a couple of people that you would need to share and help one another and be a part of if such a situation were to happen? Have a meeting place that you've established with those people that you want to meet there. This is super important also, especially since we see the purge coming through the electronics right now. Get your contacts and your records, your house order, financial records. Get that stuff in a physical form. If your bank account were to suddenly you log on to your bank account and it's not there, what are you going to do? That was your money. Those are your resources. You strike your credit card. Your credit card doesn't work. Oh, well, no, I'll just call 1-800 and fix my credit card. Okay, well, what if that doesn't work? We've actually seen that. Right now, today, within the last 2 or 3 days, I read an article, and I'll mention it here. In fact, it's the next point. Liquid money. What does that mean? That means if your money is all accessible through a Visa card or a debit card, I suggest that you have at least some of that as liquid money. Money that you can put in your hand, put in your wallet, put in your pocket in case your electronics do not work. Your accounts can be seized or deleted like Attilus Gym in New Jersey. This just happened a couple days ago. Attilus Gym in New Jersey. This is the guy. I don't know if you follow this guy at all, but he has a gym, workout weights and running and fitness and all that. And so the lockdowns in New Jersey have basically wrecked his business, like so many businesses. Almost 200,000 small businesses in the country are not going to come back. They're gone forever. Period. And there are way more coming because so many people are on life support. But his gym, he said, we're not going to take this anymore. He says, I'm opening my gym. So he opened his gym in order that people could come in, work out. And he says, the irony of this, it's the healthy people. My gym helps to make people strong and resistant and resilient and fit. Those are the people who survive coronavirus. Those are the people who survive coronavirus. And yet they shut him down. They shut him down repeatedly. I think they ended up barricading and boarding up his gym. He went to jail for 5 days or something for breaking the law. And then when he got out of jail, he went back over there and peeled the boards off of his business, flipped on the lights, and was open for business again. They've been charging him $15,000 a day in fines. $15,000 a day in fines. So he went online and has been raising money and Help Me Finance Against Government Overreach.com or whatever it's called to raise money. He had $180,000 in a bank account. He's been doing cookie sales and t-shirt sales in order to have money to sustain his legal challenge. He went into his account the other day and the account was empty. Zero balance. What? How can that happen? Nobody. He called his bank. What happened? They said that New Jersey had told the bank, you need to give us that man's accounts because he is in arrears and he owes judgments against his accounts. We as New Jersey have the right to seize money and assets in order to fulfill or pay judgments. Nope. No notification, no nothing. Went into his account. There's no money there. Now, you can argue about whether or not that's right or appropriate or whatever. My only point right now is to say this. If you opened your account and there was zero money there, what would you do? You opened your IRA. There's no money there. None. What would you do? Have liquid money. Have liquid money, at least some, in case you need it. Number 7. Good walkie-talkies for your group. Communication is everything. We've seen that over the last 8 days. Those that are the gatekeepers of our cell phones, our instant messages, our Twitter, our Facebook, those things, those people who are the gatekeepers of those accounts, they can make it so you cannot speak to anybody. No one can hear you. You can't say, I'm over here behind the gas station. We're used to saying that on our phones. What if that were to be gone? Good old-fashioned walkie-talkies and good ones. Now, it's not going to do you very much good unless you have somebody else on the other end with another walkie-talkie, which means you got, again, takes us back to a meeting place and people to go there with. Now, as I mentioned, you don't need to sell everything and get up on your house and wait for the Lord to return. You don't need to make a spectacle or a big deal about this. I'm preparing for the end of the world. Nobody needs to know. Nobody needs to know a word about that. Just in private, just make some preparations. Matthew 24:3-51. Going to highlight some scriptures through there. Matthew 24, starting at verse 3. This is not talking about the experience that we're having exactly at this moment. However, there are principles here that you will see as we go through it. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. They said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age?" Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed, for such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation is going to be rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there's going to be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginnings of birth pains." The beginnings of birth pains. I don't know how long it's been since any of our wives have had babies, but usually there's a little bit of advance notice. It starts with, "I'm not feeling right," or your husband tells you the baby's coming tonight when there are no outward signs. That kind of thing. And then the water breaks, and then you feel crampy, and then things progress and progress, and it still could be maybe even hours before the baby actually arrives. All of these, verse 8, are the beginnings of birth pains. "Then you will be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith, and many will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." More than 50%. Well, that's most, right? It's been a long time since I've been in school. Most means more than 50% will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place," he's talking to Jewish people here, "the abomination that causes desolation," in quotes spoken of through Daniel the prophet, Matthew says, "let the reader understand," as a parenthesis, like nudge, nudge, wink, wink. You know what I'm talking about, readers. "Let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea should flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it's going to be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from now until from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." I look at this scripture. This, in my mind, this scripture informs my pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib opinion here. "If the days had not been cut short, nobody would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, anyone who says to you, 'Look here, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets appear, and many will even perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So see, I'm telling you ahead of time. I'm giving you advance notice. I'm giving you warning. None of this should surprise you. And when you hear about Jesus having returned and he's up, he's in Westminster right now. Hey guys, let's all get in the car and go up and see him. He's speaking at a church this weekend in Westminster. Oh, okay. Hey guys, let's go. So y'all pack up in your car. The scriptures say right here, don't believe it. Don't believe it. I'm telling you. That's what he means. See, I've told you ahead of time. If anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert. He's out in Lyman. Jesus returned. Jesus returned late last night. And there's massive crowds building and gathering around him. He's out in Lyman today. He's out in Lyman. Let's go. Let's go see Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. He's my Savior. He's awesome. I've waited my whole life for this. Let's go try out and see him. Do not go out. Or, oh, here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning that is way out in the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So you can't miss it. It's going to be obvious when it happens. Wherever there's a carcass, the vultures will gather. Think Lyman. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Why? Because the nations of the earth, the biggest groups of people, will say, oh my gosh, I've blown it. That's why there's mourning. It's not the thrill that Christ followers feel. The nations of the earth will mourn. What have I done? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels. He will send his angels. Lost my place. With a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Today is the day of the fig tree, you guys. As soon as the twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. So I declare to you today, right here in Colorado Springs, that the twigs are getting tender on the fig trees and the leaves are coming out. It tells us that the summer is near. Even so, when you see all of these things, you know that it is near, in fact, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation, meaning human beings, people, will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words will never pass away. The point is that you must be ready. I must be ready. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Check your heart. Check your salvation. Nothing you need to do to earn it. But check in with God. God, is there anything in my life? David, see if there be any sin in me. Get rid of my sin, my favorite sins that I'm nurturing and cherishing and cuddling and coddling. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Life's getting very real now. Life is getting very, very serious now. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Forgive other people. Those phone calls you've needed to make, those people you haven't forgiven, you better get on the phone with them. I would shorten all of your accounts. Press into God. We're out of time, so I'm just going to mention these 5 points. In this church, we're going to talk about persecution moving forward. Nobody talks about persecution. Why on earth would you talk about persecution? That's the fastest way to finish your church. No one's going to come to a church. Hey, let's go. Praise God. Let's go talk about persecution. 10 o'clock, Rise Church. I'll be there. I'll bring my friends. In fact, the way you get people to come to your church is you have great music and lots of fellowship, lots of great programs, kid programs with lots of coloring and pop-ups and drama and things. That's how you build a church, don't you know, Pastor Pete? Got to have small groups. You got to have your hockey small group, your tennis small group, all of the small groups, your knitting small group, your baseball small group, all of those small. You got to have all those things that appeal. You have to have your one-armed Hispanic with lupus group. You have to appeal to everybody in your church. So that way everyone has a small group. That's the church we all want to go to. Not the church that talks about persecution. Oh, my goodness. Number two, pursue intimacy with God. Pursue it. Dig in. Dig in like your life depends on it. Not dig in like you're earning your salvation, but dig in like you're studying for the final, like you're cramming for the final. I think the final's been scheduled. Pursue your intimacy with God. Dig in. Number three, develop the right perspective, the fear of God over the fear of man. Matthew 10:28 says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body and health. Get the proper perspective. Fear God more than you fear man. We're going to have a choice. We are going to have a choice. We have a choice. We have the choice to have the right perspective and determine that we're going to be ahead of time, that we're going to be willing to pay a price, because there very well may be a price to pay, a personal price you and me have to pay. Number four, determine ahead of time to follow Jesus. As our president says, this is huge, huge. Determine ahead of time that you're not going to be shaken from Jesus. Determine ahead of time that you're going to follow Jesus. Make the decisions now, and then when you do, you're more likely to have that anchor to hold on to when the winds come and the storm comes. If you don't make those decisions now, then when you're in the moment, when you're under pressure, you may not have the strength. I may not have the strength to make those decisions. Make the decisions to stand fast, hold fast with Christ ahead of time. Number five, stand on the word. Stand on the word. We need to make the decision. We're not going to compromise the word of God, even if it costs us. Not going to go soft on the word. Well, you know, a lot of us are going to, you know, God can forgive me even though I reject him. God can forgive me. The scripture says God is love, right? God's love. He's just mountains and piles. He's like the great big teddy bear in the sky, right? God's also, he is love. He's also just. He's righteous. He also is absolutely good to his word. At that moment, are we going to hold on to the word? At that moment, are we going to hold on to Jesus? We need to make the decision that we're not going to compromise the word of God, even if it costs us. Isaiah 33:16 says, keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me, God, neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the bread that is my portion. Feed me with the bread that is my portion. Last week we talked about how to eat our daily bread and how that bread of the word needs to be eaten daily. Remember the manna in the desert could not be kept overnight because it would rot. You had to go out each day and get your manna. So it is with the word. It needs to be consumed daily. And we need to be in the word constantly. Finally, Ephesians 6:13, after having done all to stand. This is in the discussion about the armor of God in Ephesians. After having done all to stand, you guys, stand. That means you're going to try your hardest, and when dollars comes to donuts, stand. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you'll help us be close to us during these coming days. Help us to be close to you during these coming days. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but as the saying goes, we know who holds tomorrow. Lord God, I pray that you'll wipe away fear and uncertainty, and Father God, replace it with confidence. Help us to fix our eyes on you, our unchanging, everlasting, loving Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.